Father, we pray now, as we look into your word, would you unpack it for us by your Spirit, as to the glorious church you are preparing and making ready for Jesus' coming. Would you help us, BBTC, to be a part of that? Would you speak to us personally and corporately in Jesus' name? Amen. Our theme in November is the unstoppable church, following from our church camp. And today we want to focus on this topic, the church our Lord Jesus builds. We read Matthew 16:19, but the verse before that, in verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And he gave a warning and a promise, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church Jesus builds is going to advance, and it's going to storm the gates of hell, so to speak. The gates of hell in the lives of individuals, families, communities, tribes, and nations. I will build my church, the church the Lord Jesus builds. We need to know something about the church. Big picture. The church began at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The church age is 2,000 years or 2 days. A day in the Lord is 1,000 years for us. And the church age will end at the rapture. All these eschatological matters, they're all partly correct. And the way to get it all is to know that God treats each category of people different. We know this from 1 Corinthians 10:32. God treats Israel separately, the Jews, from the Gentiles or the Greeks, from the church of God. We are the church of God. We are in this particular special window of grace. And the church age, and this reminds us, the end times are near. It is very near. I was having lunch with my wife, with this lady, the CEO of Haggai Institute. She was in town, all right? And she says, "You know what? This thing about end times, the Lord is coming near, is hardly preached in the churches where they are. And they just get on with life as if life will go on forever and forever." And it's such a good reminder when we talk about we are living in the end times. I was sharing with her the trips to Kenya and Nairobi and to China and to India and so forth. And she's just excited about, but she's involved in the nations in Shu Haggai Institute. But this thing about end times just struck a chord in her. We need to be reminded again and again and again. The church the Lord Jesus builds comprises disciples who are learners and followers of Him. That's the definition of a disciple. My message is very simple. 3 main points and many, many sub-points. Alright? So the first main point is such disciples live the Christ life. Paul says in Romans 8:29, "Whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." We ask the question, why? Why must we live the Christ life? Very simple reason, Colossians 1:18. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ must reflect the head. We cannot be like what the proverbial phrase say, like chickens running without a head. All of us, our lives are dictated by what comes in our head. Our head instructs our life. Our head guides the decisions that we make, the places that we go, the things that we do, the friends that we have, the values that we keep. The head. The body must be connected to the head. If the body is disconnected to the head, we are lost. And similarly, the church must be connected to Christ. We must live the Christ life. The body must be like the head. And the question is, how? How do we live the Christ life? And again, nothing new, a reminder. How do we live the Christ life? Everybody read Luke 9:23. 1, 2, read. Then, three things. Number one, deny your self-life. I'm going to go into each in detail. What is the self-life? Everybody read on the screen. 1, 2, 3. That's our flesh. When we become believers, we need to recognize our flesh still exists. It still exists. And 1 Corinthians 3, in this passage, mentions most of these descriptions. Paul says, "I cannot address to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as spiritual babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. Why? You're not ready to receive solid food. Carnal Christians feed on milk. You are still carnal, you are still fleshly. Well, where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal? Are you not behaving like mere men? So they are Christians, they are born again, but we're behaving no different like the non-Christians, responding in the natural. Alright? So from that we know that 95% of problems in our lives, 95% of conflicts in the church, 95% of fights in the family are due to decisions and responses from our carnal flesh. Jealousy, envy, self-pity, being argumentative. I had almost a 4-hour ride with this Pastor Dubé after we finished the conference. He drove me to Victoria Falls. He said, you come here, you don't see the Victoria Falls. My conscience will not, I must bring you to Victoria Falls. And along the way, he really opened his heart. He shared everything, all the deep secrets of his life, his love life, his falling, every detail he tell me, all right? That's all the juicy one part. The non-juicy one, he was telling me that there was another pastor who is more senior than him in this church. And when Pastor Ken, the white man, needed to go to the U.S. for about 2 months with his wife for a medical checkup and some meetings, he needed to appoint a deputy. And there was another pastor, let's call him Pastor A. So Pastor A expected, because he was the most senior local, to be appointed the deputy. But he was not. Pastor Ken, the white man, appointed my contact, Pastor Dubé, that in his absence, Pastor Dubé will be responsible for everything. All decisions go back to him. That was at the beginning of the year. And within a couple of months, the Pastor A resigned. And there was a meeting of the elders and the pastors. They asked Pastor A, why? What happened? You've been following Pastor Ken all these years. You've been with us for 26 years. Why do you want to resign? All right. To cut the long story short, the root is jealousy and envy. I'm very glad for our corporate prayer items. Our security and significance must be in the Lord. If the Lord chooses someone else over me, hallelujah, praise the Lord. If the church down the road grows to 5,000, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We are in the same kingdom, same head, many congregations. This is maturity in Christ. But if we act out our flesh, we'll have self-pity, we'll be insecure, we have low self-image, we'll be critical, we'll be constantly comparing and being competitive. All these are traits and marks of the carnal believer, of a believer who is not mature. Why must the sin nature, the flesh in us, dies? 3 reasons. Number one, it is hostile to God. Romans 8, 7 and 8, it cannot please God. Secondly, the flesh profits nothing. John 6, 63. It cannot please God and it profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And thirdly, the sin nature is corrupt and cannot be transformed. Which is why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old have passed away, all things become new. You give praise to God. I mean, just now at the end of the first service, there was a lady who came, she just prayed to receive Christ. Alright, initially, to receive Christ last week and today confirmed. One of the pastors brought her to me for prayer. I led her in a prayer. And we are people who are saved. So when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The seed of the new life is implanted in us. What does it mean to deny our self-life? Okay, everybody read. 1, 2, read. It means not to decide, not to respond from our sinful nature. Let's say, for example, in your company, you and your colleague are vying for a promotion. There's only one slot. And coincidentally, you and your colleague are believers, but you want the position because immediately you get a $5,000 increment. Immediately you are entitled to at least 9 months of bonus minimum. Immediately you will have a car allowance that will entitle you to a new BMW 320i. Immediately you have an entertainment account, you can bring your whole cell group for a good meal at Imperial Treasures. All right? You want that job. Coincidentally, and so what you do, momentarily you forgot that you are a BPTian. You begin to backbite this colleague. You begin to slander this creation. Thunder. All right, heaven hears. And you begin to backstep, corporate backstep this colleague. Your this corporate backstep, this colleague now, more godly than this BBTian, has a choice how to respond to you. To fight back an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or what? So obviously your this colleague will struggle. Alright? But being a more mature believer, the colleague will now treat you as an enemy. But an enemy according to Matthew 5. She will love you. She will pray for you. She will bless you. She will bless you out of your sockets, alright? So that the demons cannot operate in you. She will bless you out of your sockets, releasing you to the Lord because vengeance belongs to the Lord. So this other colleague is learning to reckon herself dead to sin. That means she does not respond according to a sinful nature. If you respond according to a sinful nature, you know what she will do? She will hire a hitman, probably pour acid over your face. These are some of the wicked things people do in the marketplace. If you're working in and covering the market of Indonesia, let's say in private banking, all right, you know this person from this other bank is doing so well with all this whole portfolio of 30, 40, 50 high net worth individual clients. And the only way for you to make an inroad into this big portfolio is to take you out. And that's what they do in the marketplace. If they can hijack container trucks in Europe, in Germany, all right, if they can do all this, what we call commercial espionage, what is it to take you out? Okay? I mean, the lady who died, we saw in the papers in Hong Kong, she died of a heart attack. But the people who dies for many other reasons. Alright? So what do we need to do? We need to reckon ourselves dead to the sinful nature. Do not respond according to the sinful nature. We have to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ. That means respond as Christ will want us to respond, according to His Word and His Spirit. Remember, we are all believers. We have got two lives. We still have got our old sinful nature and we got the Christ life in us. Positionally, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 10 reminds us we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We are raised to new life in Christ. And then verse 11 is the application. Verse 11 is how we live out the Christian life. Likewise, in the same manner we were crucified, dead, buried, and rose, likewise, reckon yourselves. Don't respond according to your sinful nature. And how do we live this life? It's only by faith in Christ. Because on our own strength, we'll never be able to live this life. We need to live this life in the flesh, in the body, by faith. So that we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that the grace of God will help us. When the wife is nagging, turn around and smile. You know, when your cell group member is giving you a hard time, you pray for them by name. Name them before God. I've learned over the last 1 year, you learn to pray strategically, practically, specifically. Don't pray from now onwards, alright, as we end 2016, go into 2017, learn to pray specific prayers. Learn to reign and rule with God. The cross means crucifixion. The second thing is to take up our own cross daily. What does the cross mean? The cross obviously means crucifixion and death to the person that's on the cross. So it means crucifixion and death to what? To our self-life, our natural life. Our cross is not the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is when He bore the sins of the whole world. You and I don't bear the sins of the whole world. Our cross is not our sister's cross or our brother's cross. Our cross is unique and personal. It's very unique and personal. And God knows all the details. He knows our lives. He knows the company we keep. He knows our rising up and lying down, our coming in and going out. And therefore, the instruments of our cross are the people that cross our paths. It's the situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in. So in the example of these two persons vying for promotion, the cross for this other lady, more mature than this BBTian, for this other lady, her cross is this BBTian who has been gossiping, slandering her, stabbing her in the back in the corporate world. The cross and the situation is who is going to be promoted. That is the cross. So we find ourselves always in this situation. And I've shared in the first service, now we come to church, we worship the Lord, we are fine, alright? So in these 2 hours of service, we are at our best behavior, almost. But after the service, if the speaker is a little long-winded, lunch, hungry, at the car park, will you still be taking up your own cross? Get out of my way. I want to get out. I'm hungry. I want to go to the restaurant or whatever. All right? And so on and so forth. So, the life of Christ is increased to the degree we decrease. This is John 3:30. Each time I fail to take up my cross is the time I lose my temper. Over the last few months, we come into contact with this couple from another church. We met a few times for a meal. And of late, we heard, oh, things are not so good. But the husband has got a foul temper. When we meet, eat, drink, oh, happy, merrily, such a nice guy. But at home, he is a monster. So this is where our discipleship is tested. Who knows? God knows. And that's why we need to learn to take up our own cross. Each time I fail to take up my cross is when I fall into sin. When I get jealous, when I go on the performance treadmill. So on this road also, this Pastor Dubé was telling me about, see, we're going to Victoria Falls, we're going to meet this couple, alright? And he shared with me, this couple was with him for about 5 days. He was pastoring them in another city. And this couple has now moved to Victoria Falls. And he said that beginning of this year, the wife confided in him, the pastor, Pastor Dubé, said that the husband appears to be misbehaving in the last 12, 15 months. He's making a lot of money, alright, buying and selling properties. And asked the pastor, so the pastor prayed for her and prayed for him. And then during the middle of the year, the husband visited him. Good thing Pastor Dubé said that he did not raise up the subject matter. All he did was ask how he was spiritually. In fact, this guy, the husband, was one of the cell overseers, overseeing the cell groups, the small groups in this other city where he was before he moved to Victoria Falls. All he did was pray for him and just standing, waiting for the right time. There wasn't a right time in the last visit to bring this matter up. He says, thank God. Because now he tells this lady, we are driving up to Victoria Falls and I'm bringing a pastor from Singapore. All right, and let's get together over a meal. And the wife, the lady told him, good thing, all right, she just updated him that in the last 1 month, the husband has changed. That he has stopped doing what he has been doing, taking time out here, there and there, and that he's become more loving, more at home with the children, and more spiritual, all right. That means he was actually flirting around for a good 9-10 months. That's what happens. Each time we fail to take up the cross. Alright, and I believe she said, thank God, thank the pastor, it's due to the prayers, and just waiting upon the Lord to intervene in the husband's life. Okay? And that's one of the prayers we pray. For a wayward husband, a wayward brother, a wayward sister, pray the hedge of thorns in Hosea 2. That the mistress or the sin that he would ordinarily fall into, he will be poked, and that the people that want to tempt him into temptation and fall will be prevented from reaching out to him. Pray that when he sees the other woman, he'll see her at such an angle, he sees her as a Dracula. Or whatever, you know. So that's one of the best prayers to pray. You pray, you don't want to fall into temptation. He says, Lord, anoint my eyes. That if I'm ever tempted to fall for a lady, alright, would you reveal an angle of her where I see her, I have got no choice but to run. That kind of thing, right? Remember the War Room movie? The War Room movie, when the husband was dining with the other woman, alright, that night her leg was touching his leg, they were about to go to bed already. And what happened? Stomach ache. Pray that he will get a stomach ache. And then he has to go to run to the toilet. You know one of those things, alright, when you've got a diarrhea coming, you have to make it in time. Pray that kind of bold prayers if you really want to stay on the right trail, on the ancient path, and not fall into sin. Just what this is all about. And the third thing Jesus says is follow me. Follow means we bring all our plans, our thoughts, our decisions, our responses under the authority of the Word. The Word of God says, husband and wife, you have exchanged vows, love her, lead her. Talking to this lady, I had lunch together with my wife with this CEO of Heger Institute. She was widowed about 22 years ago. Her husband died when she was 41 years old. She said she dated a few times, American, blonde lady, blue eyes, alright. But nothing, she said, I give my life to you, Lord. I want to serve you. So she served the Lord in her church. She served the Lord now currently as the CEO of Haggai Institute. To cut the long story short, in the last short of 24 months, her path crossed with a widower. She's 63, he's 65. He's got 3 sons, 5 grandchildren, 2 dogs, 5 cats or whatever, alright? And their path crossed and they got married. Okay? Wow. No, 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 it's a romance story. Now what am I talking about? Yeah, she submitted herself to the word of God. She surrendered her... Yeah, I was emphasizing her singleness. Lord, help me as a single woman. She got no children. But she was widowed young, 41 years old. Her husband of 8 years then, all right, died in an accident. Lord, see me through my singleness. And I can understand some of us here. Lord, would you cause your grace to multiply to me? That you help me to live my life fully, enjoying it as a single person. And that's what she did. Okay? And Lord, if I get married, fine. If I don't get married, fine. All right? Live our lives in total dependency on the Lord. Hold very tightly to the word of God. Hold very tightly to the promises of God, to scriptures. Hold very tightly to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And all these other things in life, get married or don't get married, husband, wife, children, grandchildren, hold loosely. Jobs, careers, money, ambition, hold loosely. The whole idea of following Jesus is to live our lives in total dependence on Him. You are complete in Him. As a single person or as a married person, you are complete in Christ. You are not half made, three quarter made. God made man, when he made man male and female, and each is complete in himself, in herself. And that's very important. Alright? Second major point, such disciples keep on growing. The day we stop growing and learning is the day we backslide. So we must keep on growing. And Ephesians 4:13 says, we grow until we come to the unity of the faith. The word unity means integer, one, where we get the word integrity. We all have fractions of faith. 1/16, 3/35, 4/65, alright? 3/4, 2/3, 1/2, and so forth. We all need to keep on growing until we reach to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The word perfect means complete. We need to go on. None of us are perfect yet. We need to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we can only do this together as a church, as a cell group, as a cluster, as a tribe. I was talking to one young man. He came to me for prayer after the first service. How long has he been in BBTC? 2-3 months. All right. I said, are you plugged in? He was out of a job. He was just retrenched a couple of months ago, working in the financial industry. All right. I said, you need to be plugged in. He was mentioning about all the things that seem to happen every few years. You'd be doing so well and pop, something will happen as if there is a curse. Okay? So we prayed and we nullified that. We need to keep on growing. Last night, after the Saturday service, there was a lady, she sees demons. Okay? She says she can see a demon in her throat. At first I thought she was a long time believer. I found that she's just a new believer, 3 months. Just came to our church as well. Alright, I said, what happened? What have you been eating, drinking or partaking or using of someone that you do not know or someone who has been worshipping the occult? Her mother, she remembered. She's wearing her mother's shoes. Her mother gave her handbags and wallets and so forth. In it are charms and amulets and so forth. Well, I said, what do you know? Do? Very simple. The remove, replace principle. Cleanse every item by the blood and sanctify. What is sanctify? Make holy in the name of Jesus. Submit to God. We see the wet letter in all the prayer. I say, you want to see Jesus and angels. You don't want to see demons. Yeah. I already said demons. I don't want to see you. Right? But she had the kind of occultic background. Okay, so I led her through that, introduced her to one of our lady pastors to follow her up. She needs to grow. And for those of us who are relatively new, you must be plugged in the body life to grow together as a church. We grow until we are ready for the Lord's coming. Until we are part of that glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. How? By the continual washing of the water of the word. There are 2 cleansing agents. The blood of Christ washes us. And as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ continues to wash us and cleanse us. But we need also to be continuously washed with the water of the Word. John 15 verse 3, you are clean because of the Word of God that has been spoken over you. We need to speak the Word of God. We need to partake the Word of God to be clean. How do we grow? All right. By now, you should be familiar with this diagram. All right. We used to have this. I was reminded this board outside the lobby here on level 3. Somebody removed it. All right. This is the pathway of discipleship in BBDC. If you are new to BBDC, you must know that we got a pathway of discipleship. It begins with forgiveness. We first receive forgiveness from God, therefore we must learn to forgive people. Why? People will offend us. Why? People will hurt us. Why? People will disappoint us. And when we have expectations of people, people will not meet those expectations. I will disappoint you, your elders will disappoint you, your leaders will disappoint you, your family members will disappoint you, so will your colleagues and bosses. We live in a fallen world. Therefore, we must learn to continually forgive. So forgiveness are three things. Number one, forgiveness is first an act of your will in obedience to God. It's a decision that you make. Secondly, forgiveness means you must be healed. Because there are hurts, there are pains, there are wounds. Be healed. And thirdly, forgiveness is to release judgment. Ask God to take care of the person who have hurt you. You don't hold on to that person. Release that person to the Lord. Then we build on these four doors in what we call restoring the foundations. Restoring the foundations is an acronym we use, RTF, restoring the foundations. This is part and parcel of our discipleship journey. It is here to stay. Next two Saturdays are ministry day, where they will receive ministry. Come 2017, every quarter, there will be an RTF session. First Saturday, you'll be teaching and filling up the questionnaire. The third Saturday, when you come, you will receive ministry. This is part and parcel of our DNA. I would encourage all of you to participate in this RTF. We deal with four doors. The first one is SOFCs. Sins of the fathers with his resulting curses. I mentioned about the man. And why is he flirting around? Because his father has got a mistress and the mother is just told, be a good quiet wife, having the money and just keep quiet and just be a good wife. And allowing the husband to keep his mistress. Why? Because he has got a sibling who is also flirting around. It is his personal sin, but it's a sin that comes through the generation lines. Or an outburst of anger. The uncle has such a violent temper, he killed somebody. It comes through the generational lines. Secondly, ungodly beliefs. Ungodly beliefs are, God loves the pastors more, he loves the BBDs more than the other people. We start comparing. All the comparison, that's why we say no comparison. Ungodly beliefs are thinking values that are contrary to the weight of scriptures. Soul spirit hurts. SSH stands for that. We all have hurts and wounds in our life. We need to be healed. And finally, demonic oppression, DO, we deal with that. When we deal and work through these four doors, we will walk in victory. Overcoming the devil, overcoming the pull of the world, and overcoming the self-life, growing in spiritual maturity, and becoming an effective priest and king. By now, you're also familiar with this diagram. We need to keep on growing. The natural man, if I can give the illustration. Let's say this pulpit, this point is the 50% mark. There's a point when you were a non-Christian, zero. When you are a non-Christian, you have zero spiritual life, you have 100% natural life. Remember, your natural life is fallen, it is corrupt. The day you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have 5% spiritual life, but 95% of your life is still in the natural. 95% of your life is still natural and corrupt. Therefore, we need to keep on growing spiritually. And as BP teachers, we must cross the 50% mark where the majority of our lives are spiritual. 60 to 80% of our lives must be spiritual so that we can rule over the remainder of our lives that is still natural and carnal. I shared with you 2 months ago that I booked a flight. Ordinarily, I use my UOB or DBS credit card. But for that flight, I used my Citibank credit card. All right, I forgot all about it. The statement came. But the caption showed E-Dreams Barcelona. It doesn't ring a bell. E-Dreams Barcelona. Did somebody give me a ticket? No, this time I got to pay. All right, $2,500 over. So I called Citibank. I said, I did not incur this expense. All right. Immediately, they reversed the entry, credited me back, cancelled my credit cards. Within less than 24 hours, they couriered fresh credit cards to me. Then, when I had some time after my mom's funeral order in July, I started going through my accounts. Oh, I did not charge to the other local bank credit card. This is an expense. It's relating to the trip to Zimbabwe. Okay? So what I did, in my natural man, 2005, keep lah. They don't know what, who knows? All right? They complain, then they go investigate and so forth. But my conscience was troubled. Within seconds, minutes, pick up the phone, call Citibank. Sorry, this is my error. I spoke to your colleague. How come your colleague not? He said, somebody should have called me. They should have sent me a form to fill it. I said, there's nobody call me, nobody form. All right? Okay, you can check your system. Not so good, this one. All right? But you can reverse the entry. This is my expenditure. So cut the long story short, they debited me again, all right, on the item. Why? How come I was able to do that? Because the majority of my life, 65% is spiritual. Ruling over the 35% of my life that is still carnal, wanting to keep the 2005. But if I'm only 25% spiritual, you go to a restaurant, you go to Jumbo restaurant, you make a $400 bill, you order chili crab, black pepper crab, hantam crab. But the cashier only billed you for the chili crab, the black pepper crab. Nowadays, a crab about 80 bucks, right? And they undercharge you for your hantam crab. Hantam crab means your century egg, or not century egg, your salted egg all mixed, right? Wow, $80, wow, you gain, all right? What do you do? Their fault, wow, don't know how to bill me, keep and eat and go. That's if you are 25% spiritual. You are ruled by 75% of your life that is still natural and carnal. See, if you're spiritual, you'll be ruled by the Word and the Spirit. You will overcome sins. You will overcome the pull of the world. You will overcome the temptations of the devil. We do not act and fight the way the world fights. We are called a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are disciples, and that's what we are to be. So how do we grow? I want to suggest three areas you need to grow. Number one, we grow from faith to faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says we need to grow from faith to faith. From one measure of faith to another measure of faith. How do we grow from faith to faith? A, by continually receiving and experiencing the power of the light of the Word of God. I've chosen these words very carefully. It's not just hearing the Word of God, but with our audible ears. It's by receiving and experiencing the power of the light of the Word of God. Psalms 119:105, we were very familiar. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. A lamp lights up the way to decide and respond. A light lights up our path, the journey to take, the direction to take. And the Word refers to Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says in verse 4 of John 1, in Jesus was life. What sort of life? The life was the light of men. That means if we are in the Word, He will give us light. That means He will give us revelation. And He will show us the way to go. So the light of God will give us revelation, and the revelation produces faith. That if I trust in God, God will take care of the details. If I trust in God, rather than trusting in my boss, or trusting in my effort, or in my own strength. Faith. God will give us the faith. The faith to believe in Him, and for Him to see us through. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word. We read the Word. You study the Word. You hear the Word. You remember the Word. You meditate on the Word. That's why it's so important to come to church. Which is why we guard the pulpit jealously. Which is why it's so important to go to a cell group meeting where you partake of the Word. How is faith produced? Develop biblical worldviews of faith. Every question you have, every problem you encounter, every conflict you are in, every fight and quarrel you are stuck with, go into the Word of God. Lord, what does your Word of God say? What do you want me to do? And as you go into the Word of God, they will give you the parameters and the principles. Apply the Word of God. And when you apply the Word of God, when you live the Word of God, you will have faith convictions. A faith conviction will stay with you for the rest of your life. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 and 3. As we desire the Word, as we taste and experience God coming through for us, we will grow faith convictions. What sort of faith convictions? These are the issues we face in life. We all have needs. We all struggle with needs on the one hand. And on the other hand, we hear and from the Bible that God is our provider. From the point of time of having our needs and the point of time by our needs is realized is our trial of faith. But as we keep on experiencing God providing for us, we will have faith conviction that we lack nothing. The Lord will always provide. Or we struggle with dangers to life, to know that God is our protector, that I am always protected in Christ. If the devil cannot harm me, no man can harm me. My steps, your steps, our steps are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Or when you're sick, thank God, God has given us a body that will heal itself. That if I do a few things, have enough rest, have proper diet and nutrition, alright, as we look to the Lord, His word is health and healing for our bodies. We must walk in divine healing, divine health, and divine life. And as believers, when we face stress, anxieties, and fears, do we have the peace of God? Or are we topsy-turvy, crazy, like people who do not know God? Or do we rest and be calm and cool and collected and composed in Christ? Faith convictions. God wants us to grow faith convictions. The second area we grow is we need to grow from strength to strength. And I want to submit to you four major areas to grow in your strength. Firstly, the most important, we must grow strong spiritually. Then secondly, we need to grow strong mentally. Then thirdly, emotionally. And fourthly, physically. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. How? By continually receiving and experiencing the power of the love of Father God. And I preached this message before, knowing and experiencing Father God. The scriptures for this is in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I've been asked many a times, why do I sit when I'm in Singapore and when I'm not preaching, why do I need to attend all three services? Because I want to worship. Because each of the worship experience is different. I'll come for the Saturday service, the first service, the second service. The same 5-6 songs. Same worship leaders, same musicians, but the worship experience is different. That's why it's so important as a church, it's so important for each one of us to connect with God in worship. And I was asked, why come our worship is so long, half an hour, 40 minutes? Because for some of us, you're rushing here, rushing there, parking your car, crossing the road, alright, missing the truck, okay? And you come here, you need 5-10 minutes to settle down. By the time you think God is in this house to singing, who is like you, you know, and raising our hands. Some of us take 5 minutes, some of us take 10 minutes, some of us take 20 minutes before we actually connect with God. But as we mature in the Lord, we should connect with God the faster. And enjoy the rest of the time just basking in the presence of God. Why? When we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ or the love of the Father is the same, we are filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God come. The grace of God comes. His love comes that will strengthen our spirit man. That will renew our minds. That will restore our souls. That will temper our emotions. Top it up. Top up our emotional tank. And will strengthen our physical bodies. The Spirit of the Lord. And how is this done? And we want this triple blessing. To Him who answers exceedingly. Exceedingly is already more. Secondly, abundantly, which is already more. And thirdly, above all, which is already more. According to the power that works in us. How? We need to worship in spirit and in truth. That's why I mentioned we need to connect with God. Our spirit connecting with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who pours the love of Father God into our hearts. Romans 5:5. We want to receive the love of the Father. But how does it come to us? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who unpacks. He's the one who unleashes. He's the one who releases the love of the Father into our hearts. Romans 5:5. And as we experience that again and again and again, that is where our refreshing comes from. That is where we are rejuvenated, where we are refreshed when we are resurrected. The third area we need to grow is to be transformed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of God. He wants to change us. Individually and as a church. And we are being changed. And we will be changed again and again. And how we need to continually receive and experience the power of the life of the Spirit of God. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And On this point, we need to know these two things very clearly. We preached this before. We need to know the indwelling Holy Spirit, the anointing within. The anointing within each of one of us, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, is permanent. The anointing within us instructs us, teaches us, and guides us in the way that we should go in our relationship with God. So we grow in godliness. The anointing within us teaches us the presence of God. But we need the anointing upon. We need the anointing on. In our terminology, we say we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. So, the anointing on is temporary. It is never permanent. Because God wants us to continuously go to Him to be topped up. So, after every preaching, teaching session, after the end of each day's work, we need to be topped up. So, Holy Spirit, would you top me up? Would you fill me afresh with the love of the Father, with the life of the Spirit, with the light of the Word of God? Would you top me up spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically? And that's what it means why we need the anointing upon. The anointing upon or the anointing on is the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help you to be the mother, to help you to be the wife, to help you to be a manager, a worker, a teacher, a nurse, a pediatrician, whatever. We need to know the full counsel of God. I know that last weekend, Elder Hock Chai talked about surrender, about godliness, and that's important. Unless a grain of seed dies, all right, it abides alone. He talks ultimately about surrender, to know the presence of God. But that is half the story. The full counsel of God says we need to know the presence of God and the power of God. Romans 11:22 says we need to know the goodness of God. The goodness of God is the mercy of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the compassion of God. But that's only one side of God. We need to know the severity of God, which is rooted in His justice and righteousness. That whatever we sow, we will reap. We need to know both, the full counsel of God. We need to know the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Matthew 22:29, Jesus rebuked the Sadducees. He said, you err, you are mistaken. Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. We need to know both. And Ephesians 2:20 reminds us, how is the church built? The church is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. What is the evidence of an apostle? Romans 15 says that the evidence of an apostle are signs and wonders. What is the evidence of a prophet? A prophet speaks forth the word of God and the word of God comes to pass. So the church is built on the foundation of apostles and the prophets. In BBDC, we say that we're always blessed. By the way, come wash night, December 31st, we have dinner first. Dinner is from 6:30 to 7:45. We eat and we eat and we eat. Then come bless the Lord, 8 to 10, alright? And after that, we have coffee break. We eat and drink again, alright, from 10 to 10:45. And then we have our wash night service from 10:45 to 11:50, alright? And then we have the countdown from 11:50 all, and we have extended worship until 12:30, and then we have supper again and we eat. Then we cancel the Sunday services, alright? And then we sleep in on January the 1, alright? We eat and we enjoy and we born, right? We are blessed. But never end there. Never end there, never end there by itself. We are always blessed to be a blessing to others. We are priests of God. But we are also kings of God. Which leads me to the final point. This is the third major point. Such disciples grow in their journey to become effective priests and kings. And that's what to emphasize this point, alright? Verse 5 of Revelation 1 says that Jesus Christ, He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Plural. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Because why? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of kings and the King of lords. That's why He can make us kings and priests. I know there's a group that goes around quarreling about this. Oh, we are not kings, we are prince and princesses. Okay, fine. Whatever it is, it means we got royal blood. Yes, 1 Peter 2:9, we got royal blood. We are a royal priesthood. And in Revelation 5:10, He made us kings and priests for what? So that we reign on the earth. As priests, we bring people to God. We pray for people. And as priests, we bring God to people. Earlier on, someone came to me to clarify, alright, about vows. Should we make vows? Obviously, not. As you show me something from another local church where the pastor encouraged them to make vows of their tithes. I say, why? I say, we're in the new covenant. and quoted a verse from Genesis about Jacob making the vow to God. But we are warned in Ecclesiastes, do not vow. And now I say, you know that all the blessings come to us in Christ. We are already blessed. You don't have to vow. Why did Jacob vow? Because he wanted God to bless him. He said that if God protects him, God gives him food and drink, and so forth, and see him through, he will give a tithe to God. Therefore, he vowed. But we don't have to. But that was the old covenant. Jacob did not know the new covenant. Now, in the new covenant, which are based on better promises, we are in Christ. We are already blessed. So don't get yourself into trouble. And we have some of this mixture of these teachings. We need to divide the word very clear. Come simply as we are, believing in the Lord. So as priests, we bring God to the people in the sense of we represent God. All of us represent God. God told Moses when he went to Pharaoh, you shall be as God to Pharaoh. If you're the only believer in the family, you are representing God in the family. That is our role. That's our privilege. Of course, we are not God. We are human beings. We are believers. We are sons and daughters of God. But we bring His values. We bring the kingdom of God into the situation. And as kings, we take authority over three primary things in our lives. As kings, all of us must take authority over demons. The lady who came to me yesterday, she saw demons in her throat. When she drinks, she's got this pain in her throat and this pain on the side of her body. All right? Let's take authority. Deal with the root and the entry points, all the defiled things that she has taken from her dead, deceased mother. All right? Deal with that and then let's cast them out. Submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. We take authority over sickness and disease. There was a lady who first thing in the morning, before first service started, she came to me, her eyes, problem with the eyes. Alright, I say, let's pray. Okay, take authority over the eyes and pray for God to heal. I say, go and see the doctor, go and have your checkup. Alright, ask the Lord to touch your eyes. Take authority over sickness and disease and take authority over the environment of our situations, your office, your home front. Your home front or your office need not be a war zone. Take authority. In Luke chapter 10, if you've been given authority to speak peace into a non-Christian home. Remember that? One more. Speak peace into your own homes. Don't allow it to be a war zone. Don't allow it to be a mess. Take authority. You are the head, not the tail. You're on top of the situation. Don't be below the situation. Jesus in Luke 10:19 says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. This is, and it comes with a promise, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I want to assure all those who are ministering in RTF, you're always protected when you come under the covering of the church. Every altar call, pastor, elder, and leader who prays at the altar call, you're protected and covered by the larger covering. Everything in church, which is why we pray for mission teams. In the first service today, we pray for a team that was going to the border of Myanmar and Chiang Mai. There's another team that's going on for a medical dental fellowship, dental medical mission. Right now, in Batam, there's a trip that just went off last week. In December, there'll be a group, this group of ladies sitting here, they'll be going to Kunming. They're splitting into two teams. We have aimed for 30 teams this year. I think we are just under 50 teams for this whole year. I was praying with the pastors on Wednesday, just 4 days ago. I'm just so gratified. And I was remarking to Elder Ping, Elder Locke at the ALM, that right now we are reaping the fruits of what has been sown over the last 16 years. There are a lot of the cell groups. All the engines are firing. They're having year-end outreach automatically. All the year-end outreaches together with children or in a home or by themselves with the oikos, all right, and all the mission trips. Reaching out, sharing the gospel in every opportunity. And we're so privileged to reap it. All we need to do is just pray covering. Right now, today, for example, rebuilding the family wall. I got two pastors, one elder, and somebody else from Focus who is there presenting right now for the whole afternoon. And February, we're going to present to another big church, much, much bigger than BBDC in town. All right? This is our role for the kingdom of God in Singapore. He has given us authority and power. We are to open the eyes of people to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And this is Jesus' promise. He says, as the kingdom of God advances, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. What is the gates of Hades? These are demons manning the gates in individual lives, in couples, in marriages, in families, in tribes, in communities. But the kingdom of God is you and I storming these gates. Wait till you look at these next two verses. The demons can hold on to the gates, but Jesus says, I have the keys of Hades and death. And he said, and in Matthew 28, 18, he says that all authority has been given to him, and he's delegating this authority to the church, to you and I. Demons can only mend the gates, but we've got the keys to the gates. Therefore, the kingdom of God will advance. When Jesus said he's got all authority, he means the devil has got no authority. The devil can only have authority to the degree you give him permission and a ground and a foothold. We always win. 2 Corinthians 2:14. We always triumph in Christ. My speech and my preaching, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 and 5, were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Paul says that so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith must rest on the power of God. That means you would have experience. I want to emphasize the word experience. God coming through for you. In one way, in some measure, being saved, receiving forgiveness. That once you were struggling with fears, now you're delivered from fears. Once you're struggling with addiction, once you're struggling with whatever under the clutches of the evil one, today you have victory. This is the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this verse blows my mind. I was just checking the different versions. 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I expected it to read something like, the kingdom of God is not in word only. There is no word only. This is King James Version. The NIV version says, the kingdom of God is not talk only. It's not about talk. NATO, no action, talk only. All right? He said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. The gospel of the kingdom of God, God wants to demonstrate that we can transfer people from darkness to light, from under the power of Satan to God, from being lost to being found, from being in bondage to experiencing freedom, from being in sin and under guilt and condemnation to being and having the peace of God. This is the power. We experience this power, sometimes we feel hot, sometimes we fall under the power, sometimes we have goosebumps and so forth. But more than that is the power of changed lives. I was reading this article by Lee Grady. Before that, there's one testimony of this sister who wrote to me. I was ministering to a very serious depression case. This lady was bedridden, unconscious and dying. I remember and spoke and declared truth into her ears. I commanded her to wake up. I declare into her that she shall live and not die to give glory to God. On the second visit, she awakened and I did abbreviated RTF with her lying down. She can only talk a little by saying Amen. Third time, she came to the healing service in a wheelchair, unable to walk or lift up her hands. But she stood up after prayer and walked out on her own. Then she came to the English worship to give thanks. But suddenly, she had a serious relapse. She went into a coma. The doctor notified the family to prepare for the worst as she was dying. I visited her and started speaking God's truth into her ears and call out her name. She responded a little. Next day she woke up and as I continued to do so, she was on the way to recovery. The last time, to cut the long story short, I visited her, this lady who wrote this patient was eating, laughing and thanking God for his love. Thanking God for the husband, both she and the husband are backslided believers. There are a lot of hurts and they need forgiveness in their marriage. And through ministry to both of them, the husband came back to Christ. They reconciled and the husband promised to bless the wife daily. As I told him, there is authority and power in the words of the husband. Last Sunday, I received news that she was fully recovering. This was a very depressed, suicidal believer who just wanted to die when I first met her. Our Lord healed and restored her, and now she's declaring the truth that God has given her a new life. The gates of Hades shall surely not prevail if this believer knows the truth, and the truth will set her free. I was reading this article by Lee Grady, that's a few weeks ago, in Charisma magazine, entitled, Are You Blocking the Flow of the Holy Spirit? Are you quenching the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life? A few weeks ago, the Lord challenged me about my level of spiritual hunger. He showed me that even though I stood many a times in prayer lines and altar call, I repeatedly sang the songs, "Lord, I want more of you." I wasn't as passionate for God as I thought I was. My church sponsored a conference. Next thing I knew, I was on the floor. And suddenly, I began to have a vision, Lee Grady wrote. In my mind, I could see a large pipeline, at least 8 feet in diameter. I was looking at it from the inside, and I could see a shallow stream of golden liquid flowing at the bottom. The oil in the giant pipe was only a few inches deep. I began a conversation with the Lord. "Lord, what are you showing me?" The Lord told Lee Grady, "This is the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life." It was not an encouraging picture. It was pitiful. The capacity of the pipeline was huge, enough to convey tons of oil, yet there was only a trickle that was evident. Then I noticed something else. There were several large valves that were lined up along the sides of the pipeline, but each of them was shut. I asked the Lord, "Lord, why is there so little oil in my life? Why are those valves shut?" The Lord answered me, "Those valves are shut every time you disobey me and every time you hesitate to do the things I ask you to do. Why should I increase the level of anointing in your life if you are not available to use it?" Then he began recalling, he made many excuses, and how the Lord, he has limited the Lord in his life. The Lord has asked him to share the gospel. He said, "I'm scared, I'm fearful." The Lord has asked him to speak to someone's life. He held back. The Lord asked him to do this, that, and the other. He has hesitated and has been fearing to go. He says, many of us have a habit of asking for more of God's power and anointing. The question is this, what do we use it for? God doesn't just send it for us to make us feel good. We love to go to the altar for a touch from God. We love the goosebumps, the shaking, the emotion of the moment. We love to fall on the floor and experience one feeling after another. I'm sure I saw a lot of that in Zimbabwe. But I'm afraid that some of us are soaking up the anointing, but we are not giving it away. Our charismatic experience has become inward and selfish. We get off the floor and we live our lives no different. We live our lives no different. What is the church, kind of church Jesus is building? The kind of church Jesus is building are disciples who live the Christ life. Number two, we keep on growing. And number three, the Lord wants us to be effective priests and kings who will go out in faith, trusting God to come true. Each time someone tells you, "I've got 4th stage cancer, can you pray for me?" Each time someone comes to you, "I see demons, I'm troubled, can you pray for me?" Each time there is a problem in the home, in the office, the Lord has placed you there, the Lord has placed me there, the Lord has placed each one of us there to be His ambassadors. The Lord has given to each one of us this ministry of reconciliation. And the valve is just waiting to be opened. The moment we open our mouths, the moment we step up in faith, the Holy Spirit will come upon you to enable you, to empower you. Let's stand up as we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we're reminded that the church that you're building is a glorious church. A glorious church ready for your coming. A church that is filled with the love of the Father. A church that continually has the light of the word. A church that is filled and anointed with the life of the Holy Spirit. I've got two groups of people I want to pray for. And the first group is for those of you who are spiritually dry. As we enter into 2017, the Lord wants us to be spiritually vibrant. And you've been spiritually dry, you need to do something about it. The first thing you need to do is to make up your mind. Where do you want to be spiritually? This is a hard message. Where do you want to be spiritually? But the church ready for Jesus coming is without spot, without blemish. You must take responsibility for your own spiritual life. You must take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. The church can only do so much. But if you do not want to grow spiritually, you'll be stuck. You will not be an overcomer. And therefore, if you're spiritually dry and you want prayer, and you sense the Lord has been speaking to you in this message, with every head bowed, would you raise your hands and say, God, I want to change. I want to grow spiritually. Would you raise your hand higher? You can see. Okay, I see many of your hands. You can put it down. The second category refers to most of you. You are serving the Lord. And the Lord is saying there is more. There is more. More things to do. More lives to touch. More lives to influence. More lives to impact. More people to be won for the Lord. More people to experience the grace of God. And the Lord is saying, my anointing upon your life is available right now. You just have to ask for it, hunger for it, and as I anoint you, just go. Just go and do whatever I want you to do. Just go as I arrange the divine appointments, I arrange the divine connections. How many of you are in this category where you want to serve the Lord more, you want to impact more lives? Would you raise your hand? Amen. A lot of you. We're going to worship the Lord now. Because there's so many of you who raise your hands, just as in the first service. I just want only those who are struggling a bit and you need someone to pray with you and pray for you, come to the front to your right. And those of you who feel that you need to build an altar to the Lord and be by yourself, come to the front to your left. The Lord is building a glorious church. BBDC will continue to grow. And what we're going to do next year, 2017, will be significantly different from wherever we are in 2016. We are taking on responsibilities the Lord has given to us, but we need to do this together as a church. So let's worship the Lord.
When the mountains fall and the sea turns rough, but the word stands strong, says the Lord. When the world gets
Father God, I thank you for loving me so deeply, for giving Jesus to be my Savior, my Deliverer, my Lord, my Master. Lord Jesus, I submit to you. Be the Lord of my entire life. Take full control by your Spirit over my spirit, my soul, and my body. Holy Spirit, intervene in my situations. Wash me with the water of the Word. Prepare me to be a part of the glorious bride, the body of Christ, the church, ready for your coming. Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Draw me closer to you, Lord. Strengthen my spirit, man. Sensitize my spirit to always follow your leading, your instruction, your teaching, and your guidance. And I thank you that your grace abounds towards me. I will lack nothing. I will have everything that I need to live a godly life and to be a blessing to the people you bring across my path. Lord, I give my life to you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the church. I give you praise. I give you glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Give him praise. Yes.